Luke chapter 2, and we get a picture of a man this morning. This man, Simeon, is the star of the events that are taking place in Jerusalem as this morning we put on our sandals and don our robes and we go back in time. But you're going to see in a moment how applicable the spirit and the attitude of this man, Simeon, relates to us today as we consider a message this morning entitled, While We're Waiting. While we're waiting. Simeon was a man who was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. He was a man waiting for the Lord to deliver, to bring about his salvation, the salvation of the nation. And as we'll hear this morning in Simeon's Magnificat, that is his song, he also announces something quite radical to the Jewish mindset, and that is that God would not only save and bless the Jewish nation, but that the Gentiles would be saved as well. This is the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's through Jesus that the wall of division has been brought down. God does not have a division regarding compartments of heaven. You know, the Catholics are going to be in one spot, and the Methodists in the other spot, and Lutherans in one location, and all this. God's not going to do that. He doesn't do that. And the fact of the matter is that how will the Muslim, how will the Hindu, how will the religionist ever come or ever get entrance into heaven? There's only one way. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you can be the best Muslim and miss heaven. You can be the best Hindu and miss heaven. Hey, you can be the best Baptist or the best Lutheran and miss heaven. Unless you're born again, Jesus said, we're not going to make it. And so that's the issue. You could just dissolve all the stuff that man has created and come down to this one thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And that's the gospel. And we see the gospel as it's being given to us by Luke, and we just love the way that Luke is approaching it. He's Dr. Luke. He's a medical physician. He gives details that no other gospel gives, and it's very insightful. This morning, we'll just dive right in. We are in chapter 2 already, and we're picking up in verse 21, where we left off last time. Verse 21 to 35, Luke chapter 2, and Luke says, when on the eighth day, or 8 days had been completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, blessed is this child, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that is Mary's soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As we consider this message entitled, While We're Waiting, I want you to keep this in mind because you know what? You might think for a moment, well, that message, Jack, is so far removed from us. It's 2,000 years old. How does it apply to us? I'm going to argue this morning that it applies to you and I much more than we might think at first glance. That's why the title is Why We're Waiting. Have you ever noticed or have you ever been to I'm a sucker for the Cheesecake Factory restaurant. You ever been there? Has anybody ever been to that restaurant? Okay. Guys, I just gave you a great idea for a date. If you've never been, go to the Cheesecake Factory. And we'll have to edit this out of the message, but I'm telling you right now, you got to get the Cajun jambalaya. It will blow your mind. Anyway, that's free. No charge. I just gave that to you. You can write it down. When you go there, they take your name. There's always a waiting list, you know. They'll get your name and they'll give you this little beeper deal. And it's too big to put in your pocket. You can't put it anywhere else. You got to hold it. And as you walk around, you know, you just mosey about and you do some window shopping or whatever you do. You're just kind of hanging out, waiting for this thing to go off. Because, you know, once this thing just triggers, it lights up and it vibrates, you know that what awaits you is a glorious, glorious event. And so as you're holding this thing and as you're waiting, you are looking at the things around you, but you're just not focused. And you never enter into anything else. You can't really go buy stuff because it could go off at any moment. So you just window shop. You keep a very light touch on the things of the mall because you're expecting this thing to go off. And the moment it goes off, you say, quick, let's go, come on, come on. And you make your way, and they escort you to sheer delight. Okay? While you're waiting, you've got this thing, and while you're waiting, you're anticipating. The Lord has us here in this world, and He has put the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, and yet, as we live this life, we're keeping a very light touch on the world. We, as it were, are window shopping through this world, but we're waiting for not a buzzer to go off, but for a trumpet to be blown. And the moment that happens, we know that what awaits us is sheer delight. It's going to be great. Until we get to heaven, how should we be living? Simeon is going to teach us some things about that. Very important things. Number one, Bible student, jot it down. It's in verse 21. While we're waiting, we need to be remembering. While we're waiting, let's be remembering what Luke is teaching us about, and that is his name is Jesus. He said, Jack, I already know that. Well, wait a minute. Notice in your Bible with me, it's capital J-E-S-U-S, capital Jesus. What's interesting about that is that there's an announcement made regarding why we should be remembering day by day that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Number one thing we realize, verse 21, why should we remember His name and that His name is Jesus? Is because Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God of heaven, has given us this identity that because Christ has come, He has now identified Himself with us. We this morning call ourselves Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians? Is it a club that we join? Honestly, let's be honest. Let's be quoted rightly. Is it a religion that we've decided to embrace? No. It is an absolute change of life. The reason why we are called Christians, the reason why we declare that we are Christians, is because there's one passion in our lives. And that passion is to follow Jesus Christ. That makes us a Christian. Not only that, how does that come about? That is the great change that takes place in our lives. And there are some wonderful things that we are given here this morning that we better understand as believers in these days. When the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. This is nothing new. Mary had been told by the angel his name would be Jesus. Joseph and Matthew's gospel tells us that his name would be Jesus. But what we need to understand is that when the 8th day of his life, Jesus' life, he's brought now to the place and to this act of circumcision. Circumcision introduced this Jewish child into the national identity of the Jewish people with Israel. Yes, but also, of course, before God. The child was circumcised, and the meaning of circumcision was a sign. And I want you to remember this in your mind. It will apply to us all more than we might think. The child, Jesus, was circumcised. Every male was to be circumcised on the 8th day in the Jewish nation. Why? Number one, it fulfilled the law of God that the Lord had given to Moses, that every male that is born shall be dedicated or presented unto the Lord via circumcision. But circumcision in the Bible announces to us that it is the cutting away of the dead skin, exposing the sensitive. It was a symbol. If a child is circumcised, what does that mean regarding his spirituality? Answer, nothing, unless this child grows up to live a life of faith in God. Are you with me? Jesus was circumcised. Any Jewish boy would be circumcised. It is a pledge, it is a dedication, it is an announcement. The parents are giving this child to God. Church, listen. Can circumcision save a child? Answer is no. In a New Testament sense, remember when Jesus was baptized? Jesus told John the Baptist, suffer this to be so. And Jesus was baptized. Number one, circumcision speaks about the dead skin being cut away. speaking of life to come. Baptism speaks about death from sin, resurrection and newness of life. I have a question for you. Did Jesus of his heart have to be circumcised of his heart to be sensitive? No. Did Jesus have to be baptized for the remission of sins? No. Then why was Jesus circumcised? Why was Jesus baptized? Number one, circumcision to fulfill the law. Number two, baptized, not for the remission of sins, but to identify with us. Church, Jesus is circumcised. Jesus in the future, we shall see 30 years from now. Not 30 years from now. 30 years from our story, when Jesus is 30 years of age, he's going to enter into the waters of baptism. Why? Because he had sinned? No. But because he identifies with us. So make note, if you would, Jesus Christ comes as the baby into the world, 8 days old, and he is circumcised. And it's been said that Jesus, in keeping the law, the Father, though he's a young infant child, Matthew chapter 5, 17, Jesus said that he has come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus is circumcised, but not only that, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is identifying himself with all of us, all of humanity. And the first thing, how appropriate is this? The first thing that Jesus is identified with us in is that he is circumcised, and that is a painful act. Jesus experiences the pain of what sin brings into the world and the significance of that. Here he is, just a little baby, 8 days old. God is so good, by the way. Did you know on the eighth day, a child has more vitamin K in his body at that moment than the seventh day, than the sixth day, than the third day? You say, well, so what? Vitamin K is what you need to coagulate the blood on the eighth day. Is God not smart? He calls his every young male that will come forth from the womb, he dedicates them to be circumcised on the eighth day, not the ninth day, not the seventh day. And we know that on that day, vitamin K, the coagulating vitamin there in the hemoglobin of the blood, is at its strongest. God is so good. But listen to this. Remember that his name is Jesus, because of this most important thing. He's not only come to identify himself with us, but his very name and the meaning. He's come to deliver us. And not only the Jewish nation, as we shall see, but all people. His name is called Jesus, the name given him by the angel, as it says here, before he was conceived in the womb. And the beautiful thing about this is that this is the Jesus that you and I identify with, yes, but church, listen, this is the name Jesus that was very common during the time of Christ. It was a very common name even up until the point of Israel having just crossed over out of Egypt into the promised land. From that time on, children were often called what we say in Greek, in our English today, Jesus. Based upon what? Based upon a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua, Moses' assistant. When in the book of Numbers, Joshua comes back from his spy clandestine operation that Moses sent him and 11 others on. When Joshua came back, it was Moses who changed Joshua's name to Joshua. It was Yehoshua, and then he changes it to Joshua, or Yahshua. Now we say Joshua with the J in English. In the Hebrew, now in the Greek, Jesus. The very same meaning is this, that Jehovah or Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh, Jehovah, saves. Jesus, his name is God is our salvation. That's the very meaning of his name. Isn't it interesting that when people cuss and they use his name in vain, they are actually saying, God is our salvation. Isn't that weird? Hey, when you go to work tomorrow at that construction site or at that office or wherever you're at, next time somebody says, you know, Jesus Christ about this or that, go up there, slap them on the back and say, thanks for reminding me to pray more. You just got done giving glory to God. What did I say? You said that God is our salvation. By the way, you need saving. You know? Jesus, God is our salvation, our Savior. So he has come to deliver us. It's in his very name. And there's a man who knows this. His name's Simeon, among others. But the name is all important. And by the way, that very name, church, hang on to your seats. That very name, Jesus, clearly implies that God becoming our salvation That means, and it's very clear to the Jewish mind, God is our salvation, that God becomes our righteousness. In fact, in the Bible, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, listen carefully, jot it down in your margin if you would, next to verse 21. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name which he will be called by, Jehovah or Yehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness." This is the awesome thing about Christianity. And I hope you can handle this. This is theologically accurate. When God looks at any man or woman who calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when God the Father looks upon that person, God sees that person covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in your mind. Imagine me for a moment, picked up and dipped in a vat of blood and then brought back out and standing right here. I would be completely covered in blood. You say, that's gross. It should be gross to you because blood speaks of sacrifice, doesn't it? Blood speaks of a life having been spent that I might have life. But let me make my point. I'm now dipped in blood. I'm covered in red. And God looks at me, and what he sees is the righteous work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He doesn't see my sin. He sees only Christ. How is it that God the Father only sees Christ? Because, listen, Jesus died on the cross and he presents his blood on the altar in heaven, says the book of Hebrews, and forever, in one awesome sacrifice, presents his blood forever. The power of forgiveness is been made available forever. One sacrifice, powerful forever. Now watch. God looks and sees red. God looks and sees Christ. Jesus, the very name means he has become my righteousness. Church, I'm going to ask you a question. Get ready to raise your hand. Don't lie, don't fib, and don't cheat. Watch me. This is very serious. God's watching. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. I see, you can put your hands down. I see your hands, but before you ever raised your hands, God sees you covered in the blood of Christ. Positionally, you have been forgiven. Positionally, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why you and I need to get up from this place today and go live the Christian life with joy and peace and excitement and anticipation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can do that, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't wait to give you that promise. He doesn't see how you perform to give you that promise. The moment you put your faith in Christ, that promise is issued to you. And God, listen, as it were, dipped you in the blood of Christ and now sees you the righteousness of Christ. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this or not. Apparently last service it was news to somebody. But if you have a very sensitive document, you have information on there. If you don't want it copied, if you don't want it duplicated, do you know what color of paper you put it on? You put it on red. Because you can't copy red. It doesn't work right. Now, I love this. Watch this. If I'm dipped in the blood of Christ positionally based upon the Word of God, Satan would come along according to the book of Revelation and he accuses, what does it say in the Bible? He accuses the brethren, us, day and night, right? In the book of Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and he nailed them to his cross, removing them, it says, taking them out of the way. Well, what's interesting about this is if today Satan is reminding God the Father of my failure and my sin, when God the Father turns to look at me, he sees nothing but red. When he looks to see at the accusations of Satan against my life and your life, the accusations don't appear because God only sees red. What is the red signifying? The blood of Christ. I am saved based upon God's work. I'm set free based upon the work of Christ. God has saved me because of what Jesus has done. When God the Father looks at Christ, I'm set free if I'm trusting Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news, especially for some of you who might be trying to earn your way to heaven. God says, no way. You can't earn it. You can't add anything to it. That's very important. The Bible says concerning this great truth, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him, that is God the Father, made Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Church, did you get that? Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ, His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it means that God the Father took my sin, placed it upon Christ, took Christ's righteousness, placed it upon me when Jesus died for me. Man, that's good news. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like that. I don't care how you feel. That's true. That is the gospel truth. Yeah, but I'm really aware of my sin. So am I. But God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. That's good news. That's an amazing thing. So the question is, when God looks at you today, those of you who couldn't raise your hands, what is it that He's seeing? Oh, He's seeing everything, believe me. All of it. You want to make sure that you're covered in Christ. Second point this morning, verses 22 to 24, is that we recognize Him. We not only remember, but we recognize that we belong to Him. Number one, we recognize that He's our Creator. And this is very, very simple. I don't need to belabor this. In verse 22, it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, that is 40 days, Mary had to wait, make an offering. They brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. Simply this, what's with the presentation? After Mary was ritualistically purified according to the laws of Moses, they come to the temple and He's going to be presented, dedicated unto the Lord. Now remember, He was circumcised on the eighth day. So now these are some days later. So they bring Jesus to the temple. And why are they coming? To present Him. Simply this. The word to present means to gift back or to dedicate back. It presupposes a great fact that the child, mom, listen, dad, it means that the child that is being presented or given back is given back because the child was first given. Those of us who have children, those of you who are pregnant, that child has been given to you by God. He is the Creator. And so what's normal and what is reasonable is to present your life or your child back to the Lord. Joseph and Mary are giving Jesus back to the Father in this very, very beautiful act of devotion. Normal, no problem. Why? Because He's our Creator. Are you with me? Do you understand that? You say, well, of course I understand that. Well, I just want to say that. I want to make that clear. The Bible says we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Church, radically wonderfully. We've got a big shift going on in the science community right now. How many of you heard of the intelligent design theory? It's getting in all the magazines, on many of the television programs. Intelligent design theory. Who are these guys? Well, it's an interesting thing because these are scientists predominantly, if not all of them, are, not all of them, many of them are, they're not Christians. They do not claim to believe in God, by and large. There's a few that do. But here's where they've come. They can no longer apply the laws of science to the Darwinian view of evolution. Doesn't fit. With the advent of greater technology regarding science, they're seeing things that are speaking of fantastic creatorship, engineering, and design. So it's brought them to the place of not receiving God personally, and maybe not even confessing God outwardly, but they can't believe in evolution anymore. They're not willing yet to accept God as Lord and Savior and Creator, but they do confess that there's something that's gone on by a divine, or I should say a great intellect, that has brought about this creation of life. Why? Because the more we learn of science, and I say good science, you know there's bad science, and there's good science. Good science is of God, I'll explain in a second. Bad science is of man. Bad science of man makes things up to make himself feel better. Good science points to the designer, the creator. I believe that God has written two Bibles.
What?
Yeah, I do. One you have in your lap, and the other one you observe in his created universe. One is on your lap, one is in your face. One is here, one is there, outside, the trees, the sky, the heavens, animals. God created a testimony. One is written, and one is observable out there that you can go and dissect. And both of these great, great documents speak about the creative handiwork of God. Good science is God's science. God's science is good science because they will never contradict each other. Isn't it interesting that as time goes on, the science community has to agree with what the Bible has to say? And they've been doing it for the last 1,000 years. They've been getting closer and closer and closer until the day, I believe it's Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, says that there's going to come a time when it may be that the scientist scales the mountain of intellectualism and gets to the top and pulls himself over. And once having scaled it, looks and sees that there's a band of theologians who have been sitting there all along. Well, God is our creator. Another thing that we see in verse 23 is that he alone deserves our worship because he is our creator. It says that as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay, every woman in the church, you ought to circle that verse 23. You ought to mark that right there. Why? Every man. Every male. Every male. God says every male that breaks forth from the womb is stamped holy to the Lord. You say, well, my husband's unholy. Okay, look, that may be true, but your husband needs to be holy, sanctified, dedicated to God. Listen, wife, dedicate your husband to the Lord. He won't even come to church. He doesn't have to come to church to get dedicated to the Lord. You go get on your knees and dedicate him to the Lord. Give him to God. But he's a rebellious stinker. He won't listen to it. That doesn't matter. Go get alone. Say, God, I'm giving him to you. Every male that comes forth from the womb, I find this very interesting. Why? Listen to this. In all honesty, a male in the Bible, listen, God's our creator, the manual is the Bible. The Bible tells us, and I'll paraphrase this, I'll clump it together. God has called every male to be a provider, a protector, a defender, to be a strong, merciful, kind, patient, loving example. That's what God wants from every male that's dedicated unto him. Listen, is that what we get from our culture when we consider the man? What do we get? We got a buffoon who's ridiculed on sitcoms. He doesn't even know how to buy a car. Look at the next car commercial. It's the wife that's got to teach him how to buy a car. He doesn't know a V8 from a V6, from a flat this or a diesel that. She's got to instruct him. The male is demeaned in our culture. He's ridiculed in our culture. And he's a joke in our culture. He's a buffoon. Why? God honors the position of a male. But watch this. What should a real male be like? A real man who's dedicated to God should love, be kind, be gentle, a provider, a defender, a protector. Everything that a woman wants. That's why the Bible says that a man needs to be the head of the house. Why? Because he should be the first to protect, the first to defend, the first to be kind, the first to be loving, the first to be a great example. Where's the chauvinism in that? Answer, nowhere. We have swallowed this ridiculous thing about men being this way and women being this way. Do you realize that if men, even in the church, if men would be Christian men based upon the Bible, women would be going nuts over these Christian men. You got Christian singles going, you got Christian female singles saying there are no godly men. I hear that from Christian single women. Then I hear from single Christian men, there are no godly girls. Now wait a minute, something's wrong here. What's the answer? There's one answer. If you're a Christian and you're a man, dedicate yourself to God and live your life to the Lord, and you know what? God will bless you. And people can bicker and fight and argue about all this women's liberation stuff, which doesn't do anything but frustrate people, mostly women. If a man will humble himself and serve like Christ serves the church, that is going to be a godly, blessed man. Present yourself unto the Lord. Why so? How so? That's true worship. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That is incumbent upon every man that's here today. God, you have set me aside. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. God speaks to you and He says, I want you to be holy unto me. You need to do that. You need to make that decision and do that thing. Verse 24 tells us that there's no excuse. We have no excuse but to come to God. We have no excuse. Verse 24, and they came, watch this. They came, notice how, Joseph and Mary came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And look what it says. It just simply says a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. You say, Jack, what's the big deal? When I say that we have no excuse but to worship God, did you know that Joseph and Mary were supposed to bring a lamb? Did you know that? That's what it says back in Leviticus. Yes, it doesn't say that, though. It says they brought turtle doves and two pigeons. I know. It says in the Old Testament that you're to bring a lamb. Unless you're poor and you can't afford it, then you can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. That tells you a little bit of something about their situation, huh? Was Jesus born into some incredibly wealthy home? They couldn't even come according to the law of Moses. They couldn't bring a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. They had to bring two little doves. Little tiny. Those doves there in that part of Israel are so little tiny things. The cheapest offering that God would accept. They came in their poverty. So we have no excuse not to worship God. If they came in their poverty and they gave what they had, don't you think, church, for a moment, that it must have been a wonderful offering to God because of their heart that was assigned to this very small offering? And then look at the third and final point this morning. Verses 25 to 35, we're to be waiting because we're to be rejoicing that He's our Savior. He's our salvation. How so? We are to wait for Him. He is our salvation. Let's be rejoicing because we are to wait for Him. It says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is very cool. Church, put your thinking caps on for a moment. How is it that this old man knew to go to the temple? How did he know to be looking? Because the verse teaches us that his very life, are you listening? His very life was a life lived in anticipation of the Lord's coming. That's what this means. That's why it's so exciting for us to look at this man, Simeon. This old man believed that the Lord was going to fulfill His word. He was going to do it in his lifetime because God had shown it to him. And that he should go around and hang out at the temple because the time had come. How did this old guy know that? You know what? I'll give you at least three scriptures about how this old man knew that. Number one is the Holy of Holies concerning prophecy in the Bible. And this old man had it. It was Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This old man, Simeon, knew that. Daniel chapter 9 told Simeon, when he studied his Bible, when he could expect to see the coming of the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Sir Isaac Newton said that this is one of the most glorious revelations ever of Scripture. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. It said that this one would come at a certain time set from the going forth and the commandment given to Nehemiah to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. It would be 483 years. Simeon knew the time had come. So he was looking in anticipation. Number two, the Bible told Simeon where, or I should say by what means, the Christ would come. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 said they would come to earth as a little baby. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, he would come to earth as a little baby, but he would be none other than God Himself in human skin. Simeon knew that. He looked at his Bible and he read it. Church, I suggest to you that you and I start putting down silly stuff and start redeeming our time and getting into our Bibles. There are mysteries and nuggets and jewels in our Bible to know. Do you know the Bible so good? Do I know it so good that I can put it down and pick up other things? I don't think so. the wonderful truth also this old man had was Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 told Simeon that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So stop right there. All the while Mary's pregnant. 9 months. The baby is born. All of the ruckus, all of the news, all of the people talking throughout the area of Israel. What are they talking about? Hey, this baby was born in Bethlehem. Herod summons the scribes and Pharisees, asking, where's this baby to be born? They looked at Micah. All the stuff's going on. What's being talked about? Simeon knew this. So he goes to the temple. That resulted in him, note your scriptures, he lived a devout and just life. And so should it be regarding us as Christians. Church, if you understand your Bible, what's keeping Jesus coming back for the church right now? Anything? Nothing. The rapture can happen now. Are you ready? Are you living your life like that? Well, we don't know the day or the hour. Paul the Apostle said, you will know the times and the seasons. How can that be so? Simeon knew the times and the seasons of the coming of the Messiah, but he didn't know the day or the hour. So he was watching. And that watching attitude caused him to be devoted and to be just. Devoted to God and just before men. That is, he had a godly witness and he loved the Lord. You and I are to have a godly witness as we are loving the Lord. If you believed truly today Jesus would come back or could come back today, you know what? You might think twice about going to this place or that place or do that thing or this other thing. If Jesus Christ was coming back in the next 72 hours and you knew that to be true, how would that affect your life? And yet the Christian is to be living like he's coming back today. I bet you the California angels are praying he comes back today. Think about it. I know they have home field advantage, but they need prayer. I am so disciplined. What happens when I go to a game? Anybody?
They lose.
Did I have 2 tickets to today's game? Am I going?
No.
I'm not going. I've got other commitments, but you all know that if I go, they'll lose for sure. But listen, they need a prayer. How did I get there? I don't know. This is not good. Let's stick to the notes. Let's just keep going. Expectation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once and for all. Hebrews 9:28, once and for all, for the sins of many. But to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Are you looking for him? Do you live for him? 1 John 3 tells us in verses 2 and 3 that those of us who have that wonderful belief that Christ could return today, we live a life dedicated and devoted to him, that we walk in this world for him. And so it says in verses 25 and 26 that this man is waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the salvation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that to him, and that he should not taste of death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And by the way, you know, you think about that verse 26. I hope that's true for all of you here today. You better not taste death until you see the Lord's Christ, because it's hell without him. I hope you see him by faith this morning. Well, not only that, we look for him. While we are rejoicing in our salvation as Christians, we are looking for him. We look at this verses 27 to 32. Luke has given us this report, and it says verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the law. Now watch this. This is all we get. He's there. Simeon's there. Joseph and Mary walk in. They've been told none of this. They come walking in, and Simeon's there, and he reaches for the child. He takes the child, and he would have lifted him up to the Lord. Listen to what he says. He took him up into his arms and blessed him, and this is what he said. By the way, verse 29 commences what is known as the missionary hymn. In church history, it's known as the missionary hymn. Simeon lifts up baby Jesus and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Circle the word depart. In peace, according to your word, my eyes have seen part of your salvation. Huh? No. My eyes have seen your salvation, meaning totality, This is salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, that's nations, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Circle the word depart. I love it. Now your servant can cut the ship loose from the anchor. That's what the word means. Now your servant can let the prisoner go. Now your servant, this one, Simeon, is free from the cage. That's what that word means, to depart. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I have seen your salvation, and now I am free to cut the anchor and go away from this world. Isn't that beautiful? It's the same word that's used of the believer. When we die, when this tent, the Bible speaks of our bodies as being a tent. Some of us have nice tents. Some of us got holes in our tents. The Bible says that there's going to come a day when we are going to be released from our tents. That's the term that's used. And we'll be free. Death for the believer is fantastic. See, I don't want to, you know, take you on some morbid trip or anything, but man, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a valley. That means we're heading to the mountains. And it's a shadow, which means there's light behind that. It's a glorious opportunity. Why? Because we weigh anchor. We cut the anchor loose. As a Christian, the more and more you take in Jesus, don't you want to get freed from this place? Isn't this place kind of like... And I know it's not that I'm just getting older. It's just that I'll see something. And it's like, is that it? I mean, it's a joke. It's like, what's behind that mask? What's behind that facade is empty. This world's empty. But we wait, and we be patient. And then as we look to this, look at verses 33 to 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of by him, or of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined," circle that please, "for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Stop right there. This is absolutely spectacular. We need to receive Christ. That's what this word means. Simeon is prophesying an amazing truth that you and I know something very much of. And it's this. This child is destined for the fall and rising. Number one, the term fall and rising is this. Hear me out. To fall here is to prostrate yourself before God. This child will generate a response from humanity. They'll either fall before God and they'll be raised up again, or they won't. That's a key thing. You want to fall before him, my friend, so that you may be raised up. Jesus said, if you seek to protect your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life to God, you'll find it. This child coming into the world, Simeon says, keep your eye on him. Because now that this baby has come, I tell you something. People will fall before him in worship. And when they do that, they will rise in newness of life. Jesus said of himself, if you throw yourself down upon this stone, you'll be broken. That's a good thing. But if this stone be thrown down upon you, you will be crushed to death. Don't wait, my friend, in your waiting, rejecting Christ. That great stone of salvation someday, if you reject Christ, will land upon you to crush you. Now's the invitation for you to fall before this great rock of our salvation. Prostrate yourself before him, and he will lift you up. But not only that, it says that this child will be spoken against. From this moment on, the birthing of the baby, his life will result in him being spoken against. And I want to ask you, has his life been spoken against? I thought about this. His birth, spoken against or not? Spoken against. His life, ridiculed, mocked, made fun of? Yes. His ministry, people make fun of it. Even when he was doing the miracles, they wouldn't believe him and made fun of him. What about his words? They make fun of the words of Jesus. Even in his silence, he was condemned. They made fun of his silence. What about his sufferings? They mocked him in his sufferings. Do people mock Jesus Christ in his sufferings today? Isn't it awesome that right now in the 21st century, as we sit here today, the very prophetic words of Simeon, every human being fulfills? His resurrection, believed or made fun of and mocked, isn't it? His ascension, what about this one? His return. Do people jump up and down and get all excited that, oh boy, Jesus is coming? Or do they get angry and upset and do everything possible to try to discredit Jesus from coming at all? Isn't it interesting the words of this old man 2,000 years ago are truth to us in our life today? And then Mary, it says, her heart will be pierced. She will experience the pain. The truth of it is, it will happen at the cross. But this child will be the hope of Israel and the hope of the Gentile world. This is Jesus, the one who the world curses or loves. This is Jesus, the name that has changed the course of human history. This is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? You must receive him if you'll ever get to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, we ask in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. Your Bible tells us that every knee will someday confess and every tongue will bow to this wonderful name, the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus, all that he's done for us on the cross, we will pass from death to life. My friend, it's Jesus. Church, listen, it's not any institution,